I want to get into the word of the Lord tonight, and it is always critical that our hearts and our minds are open. The atmosphere has already been prepared. Man, I believe the Lord wants to speak to us tonight. I want to hear what he has to say. Would you just join me one more time in prayer? Let's just like ask the Lord to have his way in the remainder of this service. Lord, I thank you this evening as we gather together, Lord, here in the state of Illinois, the Illinois District, the United Pentecostal Church, ministers and spouses and the saints of God in this district. Lord, as we come to give you glory tonight, we are hungry for you, for your word, for your spirit. We know your word is truth. We know your word sets us free. It transforms us. It renews us. God, let us have ears to hear what you're saying tonight. Lord, I know your word's already anointed. Anoint me to preach it, to proclaim your word tonight. And God, that knows we would respond and act upon it. Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen, and God bless you. You may be seated. Water can be quite dangerous. I told Rachel how ironic it is. I'm starting to talk about water at the opening of this message. As a teenager, I experienced the fear. I was afraid on one occasion that I was going to drown. I don't know if you've ever been there. Maybe you got too far away from the shore, trying to make your way back, and starting to struggle. You misjudged your strength, misjudged your ability, and that fear that sort of gripped me to want to be able to make it back, and thankfully, I'm here. I made it. On more than one occasion, I have been shocked as a friend or an acquaintance went for a recreational swim only for that body of water to become their grave. Several years ago, in fact, I was pulling into Bloomington in front of one of the hotels, and at that time, some of the local churches were going to have a pre-camp service on a Sunday night. They'd asked me to come and to preach. And my father called, and I saw him on the phone, and I answered the phone, and Dad told me that a friend of mine and, in fact, family were very close to us, acquaintances from where my dad is in northeast Mississippi. Patrick Wilson had drowned that afternoon in a pond or lake in Mississippi. The shock and the denial that I experienced, an amazing young man who had so many things going for him and before him, man, and that his life would tragically end in that way. Tonight, there are those present whose worlds have been upended by a situation like that. Even in our family, my daughter-in-law has experienced that just within the last couple of years. And the horror, the tragedy of that, to drown, to lose their life through drowning. We also, in our day and time, we don't use it just in a physical manner. We also use it in a figurative manner. We talk about drowning as being overwhelmed or immersed in something. We talk about it in a figurative manner. We might say that we are drowning in debt or drowning in a sea of paperwork or maybe a sea of homework. Man, or that his voice was drowned out by the crowd or they were attempting to drown out their sorrows. We can use this term in a number of different ways. And so it can be something that is used in a physical sense. And it can be one that's also used figuratively to talk about how we are feeling emotionally or mentally or even spiritually. There are times when I was fighting for relationships, and we live in a time where people, even in this congregation tonight, are no doubt fighting for maybe your marriage or your family or your children, or maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's a pastor for the church. And sometimes you feel that overwhelmed. You feel that, like I felt when I was too far from shore and thinking, "Is am I going to be able to make it? Am I going to be able to survive this? Will I have the strength to get back to good, safe territory?" Maybe you are here and you feel overwhelmed. You're not feeling peace and that you would like to have. Or maybe you're feeling discouraged or overwhelmed. In fact, we talked about emotionally, the helping professions. We'll talk about feeling flooded emotionally or overwhelmed. Hopeless or helpless. Anybody relate? Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? Beginning of Genesis. We see this water is identified in the creation account prior to the Lord bringing order or form to the elements that he created. Notice Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So that's that standard verse we have all memorized. But look at verse 2. The earth was out without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Second verse, right away, we have this idea of heaven and earth and water. That's right there in the beginning. And it's without form or void, or so some would say empty, some would say chaotic. There are no boundaries there. There is no order there. There is simply a watery mass or an abyss. A watery mass. It's chaotic. And the Bible lets us know then in verse 10, he begins to bring form to it and order. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. This watery chaos. Let there be a firmament in the middle of it. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. He called the firmament heaven. So it is the atmospheric waters. It's what we would call the clouds, the atmosphere, and the surface waters that are on the earth. So from the beginning, when God began to create in this watery, chaotic, this void, he begins to separate and order in the heavens and the earth. Notice verse 9. I mean, this whole creation account at the beginning, it has everything to do with this water that's there. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. There's no dry land. And now God is gathering the waters because they had overwhelmed or covered the dry land. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters, he called the seas. God saw that was good. It was from the waters, and he had to bring out of the waters. It was all about order and structure, what God was beginning to do with the chaos that was there. He began to form, and when he began to form things and bring order, it was good. It was very good. He formed man in his own image and in his likeness, and it was very good. He created him to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion. In fact, God planted a garden in the mid of the earth as an example. It would be here. It would be sort of the throne room of God right now on the earth, a place where God would come, and he would meet with man, and they would walk in the cool of the day. This garden would have everything that he would need. Notice Genesis 2:5. Before any plant of the field was in the earth and the herb of the field had grown, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no man to till the ground. So God had created a place called Eden where he put man, where there were trees to eat. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. And yet outside of that, he's not caused it to rain. Why? Because man is supposed to fill the earth and subdue it. But there's just not man to do that yet. And so as a result, he is holding back the rain even at this time. And yet, it is here in this place where God has brought order out of the chaos. And it's so good that Adam and Eve are not satisfied and they rebel against the word of God, this temptation to be like God, this wisdom that they desired, that they felt like God was holding back from them, their fear of missing out, that someone else has it better, someone else is better. I don't have everything I need for happiness or fulfillment. And as a result of their consequences, of their trespass, of them going beyond the boundaries that God had put, the order that God had put, they go beyond that and they take the tree. Knowledge good of evil. They trespass. They sin. So what does God have to do? This place where he has communion with God, with man, where everything is good. The Bible lets us know in Genesis 3:23 that the Lord God had to send him out of the garden to till the ground which he was taking. He drove out the man. And he had to place angels at the east of the Garden of Eden with a sword turning every way to guard the tree of life. The first exile takes place there. When he pushes man out of the garden because of sin, iniquity, angels to protect the place to the presence of God, the tree, and chaos returned. Chaos returned. Not God's will, not God's plan. God had already brought wonderful, beautiful order out of it, and it was so good. But yet, man, drawn away by his own desires, gave birth to sin and separation and chaos return, and it resulted in death and destruction. All of a sudden, we see it in the world, in the animal kingdom. We see it in humanity. Now there is a murder rate that has started, and also a morale desires will start as well. As man begins to do what's right in their own eyes and follow the desires of their flesh, we see division take place where God has to disinherit and spread man out because of his plan and his will from Babel. And there is no more representative, no more element that shows the effects and results of sin on the fallen world than what God originally began to bring out of chaos as man returned to chaos, and that is the water. That's the sea. You see, when you look back in history, look back in the ancient world, the seas, the waters were always this mysterious, scary, chaotic place. The deep, it's a threat to life. We think of it still today. Can you imagine in their day and their era that they were living in? It was something that humanity knew little about. And so what we don't know about, we tend to fear anyway. And they're frightened. This is a chaotic place. We don't really know much about it. In fact, do you realize there are those who will say that we know more about space than we know about the deepest parts of the oceans of the earth. Now, I know that's hard to fathom, and if you put it fully in context, there is more space out there. We get that, but the problem is we have good pictures of what's happening on the surface of many planets and moons, and we've been able to send probes out throughout the solar system, but yet more than 70% of the Earth's surface, it's covered by seas, it's covered by oceans, and when you talk about the deepest parts of the oceans, we're not able to get down there to them because of the crushing pressure and the darkness. The deepest parts of the ocean, the Challenger Deep, is nearly 7 miles deep. And the pressure there, 7 miles deep, it exceeds 1,000 times the atmospheric pressure that you feel when you walk out of this building. Right? 1,000 times that pressure pressing down. And so as a result, we can't even build equipment that will allow us to get down into the depths of the sea, be able to see what's there and understand it and even map it out. And so over 80% of the ocean remains unmapped, unobserved, and unexplored in detail. 80%. We have sent men to the moon, but we have not sent them to the deepest parts of the ocean. And so as a result, this is where we're at. Sea that is out there, no idea of what it is, no technology even to go very far below the sea. If you went underwater, that was a traumatic thing that could lead to your death. And so it represents this unrest, this bubbling, unruly, this seething thing that takes place. You see this in the scripture. You see this when Jacob is on his deathbed and he is blessing and praying over his sons. This is what he says about his firstborn Reuben, that he is unstable as water. It's turbulent, reckless. In fact, an example in the scripture, one of the coolest examples of the fear of the deep in the scripture in the ancient world is found in the book of Job. And it's this creature called Leviathan. That just sounds cool to say, right? This sea serpent or dragon, the behemoth, a sea monster, if you will. And notice what Job, the Lord says in Job 41, 1 and 2. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? All right, fishermen. Can you draw him out with a hook? Or a snare his tongue with a line which you lure? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? The Lord is using Leviathan to show us how weak we really are. When we start thinking of how powerful and mighty and strong we are and technology is, he says, let me let you consider something, Job. If you just go to the sea, let me tell you about a creature that I have in the sea. Verse 7, can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. He says, if you ever get a hold of this, you won't do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one be overwhelmed at the sight of him? Look at verse 25. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid because of his crashings. They are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. An arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are as straw. He laughs at the threats of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds, spear-pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot, stirring it up and the boiling like a pot. Notice, he makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. The foam that is stirred up, that foam, you think that it has white hair. On earth, there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds everything. He is king over all the children of pride. So you want to talk about what you know and what you don't know? He says there are some things, and in fact, our scientists would say this, that we are not even aware of some of the massive animals that are in the bottom in these deep parts because we can't even get down there to see them. But sonar and sound signals can pick up some of these animals that are there. But here's what he says. Everything you have is inadequate. Every tool you have is inadequate. Your technology is inadequate. Your hook, your spears, your swords, your darts, your javelins. The message is clear. Is you're not smart enough. You're not gifted enough. You're not strong enough. You're not advanced enough. Then even the sea, the judgment that comes of the sea, danger, death. Genesis 6, we tell of Noah. There's an ark. Why is an ark needed? Because all of a sudden, God has said, okay, this chaotic, sinful world, I'm going to remove the boundaries of the sea. I'm going to remove the boundaries. Remember when I put that firmament, it pulled out the dry earth and I separated the sea? I'm going to let it go. And all of a sudden we see it overwhelms the entire world. And only because of the grace of God and a divine plan is anybody saved. That should be a message to us even today, is that if you think somehow there's any other way, there is no other way. There is only one way. There's only one plan. You must be born again of water and of the Spirit. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus. You must receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues and the additional evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, the world was aware of the danger of the sea and the water. It had wiped out the world at one time. Jonah, who is fleeing from the presence of God, the Bible lets us know in Jonah 1:4, he sends out a great wind on the sea and mighty tempest on the sea. The ship was about to be broken up. The best we have, our technology, it's about to go into pieces. Why? Because the sea is stirred up. Even the mariners are afraid. Those who live on the sea, they're crying out to their God in verse 5. Or how about, of course, his disciples? Many of them are fishermen, commercial fishermen. But the Bible says in Matthew, the 8th chapter, 23 through 25, that when they were in a boat, a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boats were covered. And what do they say? Lord, save us. We are perishing. One of my favorite psalms is Psalms 107. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and he raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up into the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. When they get out on the sea, Those winds begin to blow. Doesn't matter how strong you are, how bold you are, it takes the strongest man, and it begins to put fear in their heart because of that wind, and it lets us know their soul begins to melt because I am in the sea. You see, the sea over throughout history from the very beginning, it's a place of danger, storms and hurricanes and tsunamis. If you look at a tsunami, in fact, the speed is astonishing. They can travel over 500 to 600 miles an hour. The speed of a commercial jet, that's what a tsunami can do. The wave, it can start small, but as it approaches land, it can go up to 100 feet in the air and hit it at 100 miles. And ships and even large buildings, the Indian Ocean, over 200,000 people died because of a tsunami caused in 2004, an underwater earthquake. 14 countries were affected. 200,000 plus died. 1.7 million lost their home. Because of the sea. Because of the sea. The waves. In fact, Isaiah said the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest. Moving. Boiling, as the scripture says. Waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace. Can't sleep at night. When the sea is boiling. The turbulence is there. So from a God who started with this chaos, he began to bring order and form and began to divide and divided the heavens and the seas that are on the earth. We have returned, have we not, to a world of chaos. We have violated the boundaries of the Lord. We have disobeyed his commandments. We have sort of every man doing what's right in his own eyes. We've been led by the desires of our flesh, the desires of our eyes. The pride of life, that is all that is in the world after all, right? It is what is the world. And so when we look around, we see the death and the destruction. The murder rate continues to go from the very first murder. The morality rate is out of sight because people have said whatever boundaries or order, transgenderism and other, we're going to ignore the boundaries of God. And we should not be surprised at the chaos and the death and the destruction because we have unloosed. And we are being flooded and overwhelmed, drowned. But I'm so thankful that's not how it ends. I'm so thankful one day there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:2 says, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 3. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. I will make all things true, because the one that writes these words, he is faithful and he is true. Anybody thankful for a God that said, hey, I'm not done? I know this may be chaos, but I can create a new heaven and a new earth. And I know I might have been driven out, but that's not my plan. I'm going to make my tabernacle with man. I am going to dwell on this earth. Look at the picture in Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. When you start hearing this, you should automatically thought back to Eden. It begins to describe Eden with the historical markers of the river coming out. Ezekiel, remember Ezekiel's vision of the throne? It's the throne and the river coming out from underneath the throne. And John is letting you know this is what we've been looking forward to, going toward that throne of God. Notice in the middle of the street on either side of the rivers, the tree of life. Oh, we've got it back. the drought fruits and the each month the fruit, the leaves of the tree, healing for the nation. And there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. He's letting you know there's coming a day where there's not going to be any more curse. We're not going to be separated from the tree of life anymore. But God said, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to set up a new Jerusalem and a new Eden. I'm going to go and I'm going to put my throne there. And there's going to be the tree of life. It's going to bring healing and deliverance. No more sorrow, no more depression or grieving, no more crying, no more pain, sin, death, iniquity, or rebellion, but order and well. What a day that will be. John, he talks about all of these things. But I did skip a verse. Because the very first verse, Revelation 21 and 1 said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. It's done. No more sea. Now you got to get this. John is banished. He is separated from the body. You know where he's at? He is on an island. And every time he walks out, all he can see is the water. All he can see is what's separating him from his brothers and his sisters. All he can see is this dangerous place that is out there where people die and he's been separated. This is what has happened with sin and Babel and the separation. But you see in Acts 2, God began to do a different work. What was separated, he began to say, hey, we're going to bring it back together. And you're going to hear them speak in your own tongue. Every tribe and every nation. Why? Because God's not leaving the disorder. He's not going to leave it in a state of chaos. He's going to bring it back because he is a God that can do a new thing. He made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on in the face of the earth. Amen. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm preaching to you tonight. No more sea. There is a God that wants there to be peace. There is a God that wants to bring order back. He wants the new place. No. No more sea. Talking to some tonight, you've experienced loneliness and isolation, that separation that takes place. We are so thrilled to have our missionaries with us. Amen. If you haven't met them, if you haven't picked up a PIM, they're over in this corner. We have global missionaries. We have North American missionaries that we definitely want to do more than Missouri did. How many do we have to do more than Missouri, Brother Tucker? We have to do 26 more. Okay, we'll straighten that out later. I can't hear this far. But missionaries, and I thought about those missionaries that go especially into a new country maybe, don't have a lot of relationships. There has to be some loneliness that goes along with that, some disconnection as they have traveled over the sea. And yet, I've been a superintendent of this district quite a while, and I know that throughout the state of Illinois that when we go back to our communities, there can be loneliness right here, because we are all called to be missionaries, whether it's to a foreign country or whether it's to your city or your school, your job. God is a missionary God, and we have all been called to be missionaries. This things that separate us. But I want you to know that while we are out doing the work of God, there is a God that is saying that my goal one time, I'm going to bring you all back together. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord forever. But here's what Revelation 13 it also says, and the sea will give up its dead, that even the depths of the sea that you could not possibly go down to see or observe or map out. Here, 1,000-pound power of our God. He is the one that is over the chaos. So I get how things started. I get that. How God divided the waters and controlled the sea. I get that. And I get what it's going to be like when there is no more sea. But we live in the already but not yet. We live in a time and a period that we still experience the waves. We still experience the storms. We still experience the disconnect. What about us now? Yes, I see what happened, and I'm looking forward to what will take place. But what about the, as Rachel would say, the nasty now and now? Well, if you look at the corpus of Scripture, look from between Genesis and Revelation, has done. It's not just what he's going to do, but it's what he can do right now. It's what he can do in this house right now. If you go back to Exodus, the 14th chapter, I'm not have time to read all the scriptures. They can throw whatever ones up they want to. But the Bible lets us know that Pharaoh was pursuing the children of Israel. The Egyptians pursued them. And here's what verse 9 says. They overtook them camping by the sea. And you know where I'm going, right? I hope. And so they were very, notice verse 10. They were very afraid. Why? Because the sea. Is afraid our situation. But Moses said in the 13th verse, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will accomplish for you today. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. How in the world is God going to take out the Egyptians? Because I am thinking if God's going to fight for me, he's going to take out the Egyptians. But God wanted us to know something. Yeah, you're there at the sea. You see no hope. But look at what verse 22 says. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I want you to know the same God that in the beginning said, I'm going to separate the waters. I'm going to put some in the sky and the heavens and some on the earth. He's not just a vertical God. He can go lateral and horizontal as well. He could split the sea. And when you walk through, you can look on one side and the other, and all you can see is the sea. But God is going to bring you through because God can fight that battle. He can bring you through the sea. I know your life might be in chaos. I know you might feel like I don't know how to survive this and flooded with fear. I want to give somebody a little faith tonight that God is going to be able to say, hey, I can make a way where there seems to be no way. I can part the waters. I can cause you to walk through on dry ground. The Lord will fight for you. He can take all the chaos that you think is going to overwhelm you, and he can cause it to stand at attention while you walk by it. And the same God that can stand at attention while you walk by it, you see there's more than 10 plagues when it comes to Pharaoh. Because when Pharaoh goes into there, the Lord releases that sea and it takes out the Egyptians, never to be seen again by the Israelites. Because God is a God who has power over the sea. Jesus, he made his disciples get into a boat. This is Matthew, the 14th chapter. Verse 24, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary. Wind's not always at your back. Sometimes it's right in your face. Disciples saw him walking on the water. They're troubled. It's a ghost. They cried out in fear. Jesus, it is I. Be good cheer. Don't be afraid. When they saw the wind was boisterous, of course, Peter comes out and he's afraid, trying to walk on the water, beginning to sink. Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, you have little faith. Why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And they knew, because here's their response. They worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They had already went see and they are afraid of their for their lives. They find out that there is one walking on the water and they think it's a ghost and they're praying it's not Leviathan. And they find out it is Jesus. Because you see, Jesus wasn't just out of things to do or wanting to do something different. No, I believe fully that Jesus and all of the signs, notice they're not just miracles, they're signs. They're to teach you something. They're to direct you to something. He wanted them to know, like everybody else to know, what the whole world is afraid of and doesn't understand and is chaos and scared of. There is one that will actually put it under his feet. That's the authority that he has over the sea. Can I tell you about our God? Romans 16 says that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Romans says he puts all things under his feet. There's a God that wants you to understand that no matter how chaotic it is in your life, when you are walking with him, he gives you authority. He will give you order. He will form a floor for you to walk. The God that we serve. We get to Revelation, that beast rising up out of the sea. Remember when we talked about Leviathan, all the things that wouldn't work, our hooks, our harpoons, our spears, our swords, our darts, javelins, our arrows, iron and straw, bronze and rotted wood. The message is that you are not able. It's not in your power. It's not in your might. It's not in your technology. None of these things are going to be able to calm the sea that is in your life. There is only one that calms the sea. There's only one that has power over it, and it is Jesus. And that's why when you see him start walking on water or speaking peace be still, you must worship him because he is the only God that is able to take control of the sea. Mark 4, same thing. Let us cross over to the other side. Verse 37, a great windstorm rose. The waves beat in the boat. It was already filling. Verse 38, don't you care? We are perishing. He arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Now you have to understand two things are happening here. He might have rebuked the wind, But you know, you've lived long enough to know that just because the wind stopped doesn't mean the sea doesn't stop for some time. But here is the word of the Lord. He once again is showing them. He speaks to the sea and says, you violent sea that have taken so many lives and overwhelmed and chaotic, peace be still. And there was great calm. And notice 41, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? The mighty God in Christ, this is the Yahweh who spoke and said, let there be. And now he's saying, be still, peace, stop. It is the same God. It's the same God that's in you. When you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all the power of God, his spirit resides in you. Remember those that become like drunken men that we're talking about in Psalms? They reel to and fro. Psalms 107. 27, I didn't read it all. I held back a little bit. They reel to and fro. They stagger like drunken men. They are at their wits' end. But then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storms so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. And he guides them to their desired haven. In just a moment, we're going to call for those that you're at your wit's end. Have you ever been at your wit's end? You guys? Right? Doing everything you know. everything you've thought of? Man, be at your wit's end. We're going to cry to the Lord. He's going to bring somebody out of your distress tonight. He's going to calm some storms. He's going to guide you to the desired haven where you need to go. Let me tell you about this God as I close. Let's go back to Leviathan, because Leviathan is so cool. Verse 8, who shut in the sea with doors? I mean, I was just talking about our basement. We're throwing everything we can. You cannot stop water. But the Lord said, oh, I can. I can put doors on the sea. When it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set the bars and the doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. That's the God that we serve. That says when I put the boundaries there, I can remove the boundary. Or boulders did that in Noah's day. But when I want to put the boundaries there, it doesn't matter how proud or bold or strong those waves are. When I say, you stop right there, they have to stop. Because we serve a God that can be walls and doors and stop these things. Would you stand with me tonight? I want somebody to know that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for every one of our lives. God has a plan for every church that is in this building. It's the will of God that we have more churches, hundreds of more churches, hundreds of more churches. 12.7 million people to be, we need hundreds of more churches. We need millions of constituents to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. But sometimes we can look around and we can see a world that is chaotic, and many times we can get fearful and afraid. Listen to the word of the Lord tonight. I know you might have been staggering a little bit. I know you might be reeling a little bit, but I want to call for you to call out to the Lord tonight. He will hear your call. He will come into your storm. He has power over the sea, and he can make sure that you show up at the haven where you're supposed to be safely. So I look forward to a day when there is no more sea. What a day that will be. But let me tell you about today. The God we serve walks on water. The God we serve speaks, and waves stop, and calm comes. The God we serve, that no matter what man tries to do, is powerless. It is futile. There is a God that says, I control Leviathan. I tell him where to go, how to go. I tell him where to stop. I have absolute control. It is the word of God. We have to do what Peter said. Lord, save us. We've got to cry out to the Lord like the sailors did in the psalmist and say, God, we are in the middle of a chaos. We are separated and we need you. So John, in the midst of his greatest testing, he found comfort that there's coming a day when there's no more sea. It's Jesus. I want to open these altars tonight. I understand this is not for everybody. I get that. It will be at one time in your life. I remember, this might be a little too transparent. I remember I had a friend to talk to, or somebody I looked up to, and it seemed like every year was the worst year that they'd ever been through. You know, they get to January and they're like, man, I'm so glad last year was gone. That was the worst year. And I was like, I don't get it. until one time we met and I got it. I don't know about all his years, but I felt like I had been through the worst year of my life. And I'm so glad that when I was at my wit's end, when I was still struggling, moving around, I'm so glad that when I looked, all I could see were the waves and the storms and the chaos, and I couldn't bring order to it. I'm so glad I saw one that was walking on water, that was saying, "Peace, be still. You just call on me. I'm going to bring you to where you need to be." I don't know where you're at right now, but I know there is a God that wants to bring you to your design destination. He does not want to leave you out in the chaos. He wants to bring you to the vision that he gave you, where he wants you to arrive. If you will step out tonight, if you will come calling on the Lord, there is one that has power over the sea. There is one that has authority over the chaos. There is one that when you are, your heart is full of fear, wondering if you can make it, wonder if you're going to go under for the last time, there is one that can save you and deliver you and lift you out of the chaos, lift you out of being overwhelmed, lift you out of being covered and drowned.